The cry of many saints of the Lord seems more and more to be, where is our hope of survival? There is all too often the downcast soul and the dejected spirit when any sort of consideration is given at all to the state of our land and to the state of these hearts. And we would be at a complete loss and all hope would be gone if we had not the Lord God upon the throne of heaven this morning. They who cannot look to God are indeed most miserable. But we rejoice today in the knowledge that the God whom we worship is the one who is in control of all things. It may not seem that way as we look out upon this sick and sad world of sin. But you know, men and women, we believe that the Word of God reveals to us that God is one who's all sovereign. And He worketh out all things according to His great plan and for the eternal good of His own church. If we didn't believe that, then truly we would be plunged into the depths of despair. And you know, Daniel was a servant of the Lord who had come to know that great truth as well. He wasn't living in a glorious day of truth and righteousness either. Daniel was found in captivity in the land of Babylon. Daniel was found here among a foreign people who worshipped false idols. But he served a God who ruled in the affairs and in the kingdoms of men. He was encouraged to know, as he studied his own Bible, as he studied the words in particular of the prophet Jeremiah, that their captivity would soon be over. He was a man who longed for that day when his people would again be back in their homeland, in the land of their birth. He longed that the holy city would be rebuilt. And because God had promised that, he believed that his desire would be fulfilled. Daniel was to realize that the heart of the king is with the Lord and he can turn it whithersoever he will. For indeed Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom we read about in this chapter, he was to give the decree that the people of God should be let go from their captivity in order to return to their land and to build the temple in Jerusalem. You turn back to the book of Ezra in the opening chapter, indeed the opening verses. You will see that is the context. It says now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And you'll notice there that this took place in the first year of the reign of Cyrus. That must have thrilled the heart of Daniel after 70 years of being in captivity in the land of Babylon to witness now the king's heart touched so as to let God's own people return to Israel. But men and women, when we enter into this 10th chapter of Daniel, we soon learn that Daniel is not seen to be overjoyed. In fact, he's troubled in heart. These last chapters ought to be taken together, for they concern but one vision, which was to be given unto this servant of the Lord. And this chapter here in chapter 10, it might be considered as something of an introduction to the rest of the vision that is found in the remaining chapters. I want us then to look at Daniel this morning and to look at some of the detail of this vision which he received. I want you to consider, first of all, the timing of the vision. It is obvious from the opening words that this revelation from the Lord, it came 2 years after the decree of Cyrus to allow the people of God to return to their own land. You see, by this stage, Zerubbabel and others had left Babylon. They arrived safely back in Jerusalem to do the work of the rebuilding of the temple. But for Daniel, he remained behind, for God still had a work for him to do here. And thus it was in Babylon that we find him again receiving another vision from the Lord. We have just completed the study in the book of Nehemiah. Well, that was to do with the rebuilding of the walls. And you go back to the book of Ezra, it has to do with the rebuilding of the temple. This is the time, this is the context in which Daniel is found here. The people have returned 2 years hence. They've safely arrived. And they're about the work of rebuilding of the temple, and yet he has remained behind. There's no doubt in his mind over what he had received. He speaks as much in verse 1, I, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. The thing was true. You see, the Lord doesn't deal with lies. The words of Numbers 23 and verse 19 are particularly poignant, for they remind us that God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The Lord doesn't deal with lies. And therefore the vision that Daniel was to receive, he was assured the thing was true. But furthermore, it was a vision which concerned a long time to come. For you'll notice it says there, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. The fulfillment of much of this vision to Daniel was to take place in the far distant future. He had understanding to a certain degree of this vision, and he starts to retell of how it came about and where he was when God spoke it to him. It is somewhat startling to contemplate the words of verse 2. He's now speaking in the first tense. He says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Why was he in such a state? Why was he down in heart? Why was he even found in the state of mourning for those 3 weeks? Why did he deny himself some of the delights of the food and the drink for that period of time? Those are all questions that might come to your mind. And look at verse 4 and the comparison to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. We detect this was just a few days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 4 says, in the 24th day of the first month. You go back to Exodus 12:18, you'll realize that that's what it was, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was held by the Jew. Now the Feast of the Passover preceded that feast. The Passover feast, it spoke to the Jew of salvation through the blood. Whereas the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, it portrays the holy life that should follow salvation. When God saves a soul, there's a change. There's a change from the inward outward. There's a change in the life. And so it was reflected in those two feasts. And during this time, the Israelites, they would deny the flesh. They would deny the flesh by partaking of unleavened bread for the duration of the week. But Daniel here, he has continued that. And he's continued to do it for 3 weeks altogether. Evidently, he's in the state of mourning. The feast wasn't the cause of his condition, but surely it was the state of his people. You see, they had been permitted to leave and to return to Jerusalem, but only a very small minority had taken this God-given opportunity to do so. And the rest of them, they seemed to have no desire to go back, but rather they were happy among the heathen. They were happy among the heathen practices. And how this must have caused heartache to Daniel. Having prayed for this opportunity, the people didn't avail themselves of it when it came to pass. They were those who had grown accustomed to the ways of Babylon. Dear people, is there not the same noted in our day? In our generation? Where many who profess the Savior are doubling again with the delights of the world and of Babylon. But to add to that, those who had returned were finding the progress slow and difficult. They were to know the opposition from the enemy who sought to hinder the work. I take you back again to Ezra. This time, chapter 4, you look at the opening words. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. And there were the enemy had come in, and they were seeking compromise. Let us do the building with you. Sure, we are worshipping the same God. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You see, there was opposition coming. They couldn't join in the building, and so they were to trouble them. They were to weaken their hands. They were to hire counselors against them, that the work might be hindered. And that is the reason why Daniel was so downcast. That's why he's found at prayer, like David, he sought to encourage himself in the Lord. And it was while he was meditating along that great river of Hiddekel, which is the Tigris, that there the servant of the Lord was to witness a glorious vision from above. It's the final vision of the book of Daniel. It's no wonder that God in His mercy revealed this vision to him. For here is a servant of God whose heart was prepared to receive blessings from the Lord. I want you to understand that when you read of Daniel chapter 10, you're reading of an aged man. He's probably in his 90s here. He's a man who couldn't maybe do much building work in terms of being back at Jerusalem, but nevertheless, he was a man who was faithful in what he could do. And what was that? He could pray. He could pray. You see, he claimed the promise of Isaiah 40 and 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Daniel was willing to sacrifice for his Lord no matter what the cost. Like the Apostle Paul, he wasn't one who took life easy and as cozy as possible. Daniel's life was one of sacrifice. His objective was to live for the Lord and to be a blessing to others. I wonder how do our lives measure up to the words of Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is your life a living sacrifice today? Do you know what it is to put yourself out for the sake of Christ? Child of God, maybe I'm speaking to one who's on in years. Well, I'm speaking to one, and you know the frailty of the body setting in. One who believes that you're maybe limited in talent. But there's something very important that you can do. You can pray. You may not be able to speak at a meeting. You may not be able to preach. But you can pray. There is no one who's ever made redundant in the work of the Lord. We're hearing of redundancies and all the rest in the economical world. But the Lord has no redundancy. We need prayer warriors. And thank God for those down the 40 years who might be considered by the folks in the congregation to have been prayer warriors. And many of them were women. Man, that challenges us. Many of them were women who climbed the stairs in the old church. And they prayed. We need prayer warriors in the work of the Lord. May God help us to be such. And I preach to myself. But then secondly, let me show you not only the timing of the vision, let me show you the person of Christ. It was while Daniel was downcast, as he walked by the riverside, that there appeared up before him the appearance of a person. You remember Joshua, as Joshua was out contemplating the attack that he was going to make upon the city of Jericho, he was to have a similar experience. For when it was revealed to him that the captain of the Lord's host, the very person of the Lord, had already gone before. And it was as with Daniel when Joshua lifted up his eyes that he saw him. Daniel was suddenly lifted up from his despair into the realms of glory by the appearance of this heavenly visitor. And you see the description of this person is found in the words of verse 5 and 6. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Upaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms, his feet like in color to polished brass, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. The question that is foremost is, who was this man? Who was I? It seems as we study those words, they could describe none else and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Here we believe is one of the Old Testament appearances of the Savior. A theophany. And the reason why we strongly suggest that is that the words used here are very similar to the passage found in the book of the Revelation. You turn over to Revelation chapter 1, you'll understand it was there that John was on the Isle of Patmos and the Lord was to meet with him. Back in Daniel, Daniel was to see the Lord before His incarnation into this world. John was to see Him as the risen, glorified King of Kings. But notice the similarity in the descriptions. You look at Revelation 1 verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, gird about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass. Didn't we read that in verse 6 of his feet and his arms and his eyes? Didn't we read about the brass? Look at his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He appears in his high priestly garb. Linen being that which was worn by the high priest in the Day of Atonement, when he offered the sacrifice for the sins of his people. His loins were girded with the finest of gold. Everything about the Savior, you see, is of royalty and is of the greatest splendor. For He is the King of Kings. The girding of the loins signifies His readiness and His willingness to carry out the business of His Father in the work of our redemption. His willingness culminated in obediently going the way of the cross and laying down His life for our sins. And while He finished that once for all sacrifice for sin, and He cried, "It is finished." Listen, our great high priest this morning continues in the office and the work of His priesthood, for He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And child of God, maybe there's those today in your downcast, and yet the troubles of many in your home and in your heart. Listen, understand, take encouragement. There's one praying for you. You see, His body is likened to the beryl, the precious stone with sky blue color. This is the Son of God from the heavenlies. His face was fearful as one who would strike terror into the beholder, for the likeness of lightning which both frightens and threatens. The words of verse 6 of Daniel 10 would suggest to us a just God who will visit judgment upon those who reject the truth. His voice is like the voice of a multitude, loud, strong, piercing, and one which overpowers. What a vision. What a sight that was for Daniel to behold. The appearance of the Christ of God in all His splendor and all His glory. A glory which He veiled when He took upon Himself the form of our nature and was become the servant of men. Consider how great Christ is. He's worthy of all the preeminence. Daniel weighed down with a burden for his people. He's given a sight of the Lord. And what comfort that must be given to him. He was going to have that sweet communion with the Christ of God. And men and women, that's what we need. And we can have the same experience, for as we read His word prayerfully, And as we study its truths, it is as if the Lord Himself comes and He stands in our midst and He reveals Himself to these hearts. It's James who says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. When we are discouraged, when we're downcast, when we turn to His Word, we ought to be like those of old who cried out, we would see Jesus. For a beholding of the Savior will make all the difference. John was to behold the Lamb. And what a blessing it was for him as he pointed the Lamb out to the people of God by the river of Jordan. He was to behold the Lamb, and it caused a rejoicing as he spoke of him. You look at John chapter 3 and the words of verse 29. Now, I have heard some weird and wonderful interpretations about this verse. I'll tell you, they're weird. But I'm not going to waste my time telling you what they are. It's just plain and simple. You look at verse 29. The disciples of John were a little bit hot under the collar here. They were annoyed. Verse 26, all men come to Him. That is to Christ. John, there's only a few of us left. The Lord has taken all the people. Now, they're exaggerating there. They use the word all. But I look at verse 27 and I think we need to remember it ourselves. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Any new person comes into the prayer meeting, that's one given from God. Any new family comes into the congregation, that's given from the Lord. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And then he goes on, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness. I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And the weird and wonderful interpretations have to do with the bridegroom. And John's speaking of himself. He says, the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, he's reminding his disciples. I'm not the Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. But I'm the one that stands with him. I'm the one that stands and hears him. I'm the one that rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He beheld the Lamb. And his heart rejoiced. And he went on and he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And you'll notice that what John preached at the start of his ministry is the same as he preached at the end. He preached Christ. Didn't change. Paul was to have a view of the Lord, the risen Lord. What it meant for him was regeneration, for he was saved by God's grace. And Daniel here had the privilege of seeing the promised Christ. And it meant for him a reviving of heart. A view of Christ will meet you at the point of your need. No matter where you are this morning with God. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, whether you're backslidden, whether you're a troubled believer. Listen, God knows your need. He's able to meet it. You see a view of Christ. But oh, you'll notice that it was Daniel alone who saw the Lord. Verse 7, I, Daniel alone, saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. His companions with him didn't see this appearance. And they were like those who were with Paul on the road to Damascus. They heard a voice, but they saw no man. They couldn't hear the words which the Lord was speaking to his servant. Only one who is a spiritual nature is able to consider that which is spiritual. This is a spiritual book. That's why, dear child of God, when you take up the book in your home, You ought to pray first, Lord, speak to me, reveal thyself to me, show me what you're teaching me. Lord, I need the help of the Holy Spirit to instruct me. That's why, you see, you can go to the Word in your home and you can close the book after reading many verses and get nothing out of it. Because it's a spiritual book. You need the help of the author to instruct you, teach you of the things that's in that particular passage. Nevertheless, these who were with Daniel, they were aware of the presence of that heavenly visitor, and it caused them to tremble. We read that it caused them to run and to hide themselves from him. And that has been ever since the reaction of a sinful man, since the Garden of Eden, since Adam transgressed, since he took of that forbidden fruit and he rebelled against God. For Adam and Eve were to hide themselves from the Lord. Man to this day is running away from God. Don't tell me that there's men running to God. There is no such thing, because man is totally depraved. He can't run to God. There is none that seeketh after God. If you are to seek after God, God must do that for you. The Holy Spirit must regenerate your dead soul, cause you to have a hunger after God. They sought to hide themselves. They were not fit to be honored with the sight of the Lord. That honor belongs to the beloved of God. Christ manifests himself to his own, not to the world. John chapter 14, in the words of verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him." Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Christ manifests himself to his own people. Child of God, to see Christ will make the path grow brighter. It will lift a heavy burden that often weighs us down in the work of the Lord and in the circumstances of life. And it gives that hope for the days that lie ahead. You want to pray, "Lord, give me a vision of yourself." And I'll tell you something. We get a vision of Christ, this congregation will be different. And the preacher will be different. A vision of Christ. That's what Daniel saw. Then let me show you finally the effect of the vision. The appearance of the Lord of glory made his friends flee to hide themselves. For Daniel himself had rendered him without strength. He was so overwhelmed that he was but weakness. He was unable to do anything. But look at the testimony of one who has stood before the Lord. Look at the testimony of a man who was greatly used of God. I want you to see the testimony of one who undoubtedly is one of the greatest characters of all the Scriptures, with the exception of the Savior himself. A man who loved the Lord. A man who readily took his stand for God, yet his testimony was in verse 8, "For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption." In other words, although I was full of vigor, I became as a dead man, lying at the feet of the Lord of glory. Daniel was dead to himself. That is the person that God uses. That was true of the Apostle Paul. As we hear him speak in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, "We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." He was one who could speak of dying daily, bearing about in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, is there anything of that in your life? Dying to sin more and more every day. Dying to self. more and more every day, and living unto Christ. That's the effect Daniel had here of this vision. He fell at the Lord's feet as one who was dead. The effect of this vision didn't render him to boast of his righteousness. Didn't render him to get up and jump all about the way the charismatic gets on. It rendered him at the feet of the Lord in reverence. He realized that the righteous, his own righteousness, were as but as filthy rags in God's sight and before the brilliance and the glory of the Son of God. Such a sight of the Lord makes us realize our own personal unworthiness. Daniel could not bear the sight of the divine glory. No man could. You know, think of Moses. Moses was to learn that same lesson, for lo, he desired to see the glory of the Lord, yet God told him that he could not live. So he placed him in the cleft of the rock, and he would be covered while God passed by, so that Moses could see his back parts. Exodus chapter 33, in the words of verse 22, shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. It's all that he could bear. It's only when we reach heaven itself that the glorified seeing can see Christ as he is and bear it, because then we shall be like him. Daniel could do nothing but fall to his face upon the ground. His strength couldn't even enable him to stand. Verse 9, he heard the words of his voice. Those words remove fear and they remove terror. The voice of the Lord pacified his troubled soul. And for the troubled, convicted soul, it can do the same. You hear the Lord's voice to your heart, there's a calm amidst the storm. As it was for the disciples when the Lord came into the boat, there was a calm and a peace. That awakened conscience because of sin will not be pacified by any other than the sweet words of the Savior. You have a troubled conscience this morning. It'll not be pacified by drink. It'll not be pacified by the things of this world. Only the sweet message of Christ to your soul will give the calm. And as we think of the effect it had upon the servant of the Lord, it teaches us one final thought. When we stand before the Lord of all glory, we will be speechless. I've been grieved to listen to the hardened hearts of some men when they have been brought to think about the great judgment day that is still to come. There have been those that have said, I'll have a yarn with God. Everything will be all right. The man said that to my face one day. I'll talk with God. Dear sinner friend, don't be a fool. You'll not have a yarn with Almighty. You'll not have a word or two then. You'll just be like the man who's invited into the marriage supper of the king's son. That man who hadn't on the wedding garment. Matthew 22, and the king came in, he saw this man. He might have looked in the outward just like the rest, but he was different. Verse 12 says, he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? It says, and he was speechless. Speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Speechless. So it was for those with Paul that day in the road to Damascus, hearing the voice of the Almighty, seeing something of the glory that was revealed. They too were speechless. And you will be rendered speechless, unable to speak, and those words will yet come to pass. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You'll be made to glorify Christ. I plead with you, dear soul, this morning who's not saved, to confess Him now as Lord. To take Him now as your Savior in this, the day of God's grace, and be ready for that day which is coming. Will you come this morning to the glorified, risen Savior of a lost mankind? May God help you to do so for His own name's sake, and may the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning.